Well, today we come to our final week of Advent, and just a quick review if you haven't been here over the past few weeks. We've learned that that word Advent simply means to come. And so Advent is a time to celebrate the coming of Jesus. As Jesus came to this earth some 2,000 years ago, as he was born in that little town of Bethlehem, and how he was wrapped in these swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. And so as we think about Advent and what it means, there are four candles today that we're looking at. And so far we've covered three areas. And those areas are the hope that we have in Christ, the love that we have in Christ, and the joy that we have in Christ. And today the topic is going to be peace, the peace that we can find in Jesus. Well, whenever we talk about peace, it's important to point out that there are different kinds of peace or different types of peace. There is a worldly peace, and then there is a godly peace. Or you could say it this way, there is a counterfeit peace, and then there is a genuine peace. There's a peace that we find from this world, and then there's a peace that we find in God. And so the peace on this hand is simply temporary. It's passing away, but this peace over here is everlasting. There's a peace that is rooted in self, and there's a peace that is rooted in God. And when you begin to look at these two pieces, they are miles apart. And the devil would like to have us think that they're really close, but when we look at them, they are really so, so far apart. Well, as we think about the three things that we've already talked about, hope, love, and joy, they all have a counterfeit side as well. How so? Well, if our hope does not rest in the promises of God, but only in our own hopes and dreams and desires, then that would be a counterfeit or a worldly hope, you could say. You see, someone who has a worldly hope may say this, I hope that my golden years are filled with riches and comfort and ease. Does anyone have that hope? Yeah, I think we all have that hope, don't we? But let's be honest, what could happen? Our 401k plan could go down the drain before that happens. We could come down with a disease that brings great difficulty to our life. And so there might not be this ease and comfort that we hope of. In fact, maybe you've heard of people who the day after they retire, what happens? They drop dead of a heart attack. That could happen. That is a worldly hope. It's a hope that is vanishing, that goes away, a hope that is dashed. How about love? Well, Jesus speaks of a worldly love in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at that. Here Jesus talks about this really counterfeit or worldly love. He says in Matthew 5, 46 and 47, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Jesus here is speaking of what we might call a convenient love, a comfortable love. You know the love where you kind of click with people and it's easy to love? That is a world that we a love that we can find really in anybody in the world. And what Jesus would command is a much deeper love, a love that's much more difficult to extend, a love that we give to those who might oppose us and betray us and say bad things about us. This is the love of Christ, a difficult love that he wants in you and I. Well, how about joy? Our counterfeit joy. Last week I talked about the millions of people who will sit around the Christmas tree tomorrow. Some of you young people, right? That's what you're looking for, right? Tomorrow morning, getting up, right? And opening some gifts. And the joy that you're going to feel. I mean, Andy thought it was Christmas today, right? He was thinking he was a day off, but it's tomorrow. He's excited for tomorrow. And many people are going to be jumping up and down for joy when they open their gifts. And I talked last week about, I know Helen and a few other ladies are just going to be so excited this year. But that joy will ultimately what? It'll ultimately fade. It'll pass away over time. You see, a joy that is rooted in gifts and not in God is simply a worldly joy. Well, how about peace? The same is true of peace. There is a peace that the world seeks. Many of you were alive during the 1960s and 1970s, and so you may recall the peace movements that happened in our culture. And so many people would blow their hair, right, to get nice and long. They'd wear the tie-dye t-shirts. Maybe some of you were part of that, and you held up two fingers to symbolize what? Peace, right, peace. But that was mainly an external peace, wasn't it? It was a peace that was hoped to be seen between nations and between people, quote, out there. But here's the sad truth. Some of those same people who were holding picket signs that said, peace, not war. Some of those very same people would go home and they would cuss out their neighbors, or they would get into this knockdown, drag out fight with their girlfriend or boyfriend or spouse. You see, they were preaching peace to everybody out there, but in their own little circle, in their own four walls, there might have been war and conflict going on that they were not dealing with. Now, certainly it would be great if there were no wars, right? If there were no conflicts between nations or between neighbors, that would be, I think we'd all say amen, right? Yes, that would be awesome if that were the case. Yet, even if there were perfect harmony, even if we could teach the world to sing in perfect harmony, a song of peace that echoes on and never goes away, right? Even if that were to happen, guess what? There's still this burning question that we all need to ask, and that is this: do I have peace with God? Even if all the world dwells together in perfect harmony and peace, how about my relationship with God? Is there peace with God? When people hear that question, most people, if I were to stand outside of Walmart with a notepad and ask people that question, most people, you know what they would say? They would say, yeah, I think I have peace with God. I mean, I know God is love, and me and God, we got this understanding. We got this connection. I know who he is. He knows who I am. And I mean, you know, I haven't done things that bad against him. So, I mean, I'm a likable person. I mean, right? Who can't like me? So certainly I have peace with God. And yet the Bible would paint a very different picture for those without Jesus. Listen how the Bible describes those without Christ. Colossians 1, verse 21 says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Most people don't think that they're in a state of enmity or they're an enemy of God because of what? Because of their sinful behavior, because of their evil deeds and thoughts. But the key word here in this verse is the word once, because Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to those who believe in Jesus. They've trusted in Christ. They've repented of their sins. And so he said, once you were this, once you were separated from God, you were alienated from God because of your sinful behavior. That's where you were. And you see, that's really all of humanity apart from Christ. At one time in my life, sin was my master. Sin dominated my life. And I was separated from God, and I lived in alienation from God. And this is a basic truth that the world overlooks. And yes, even in the church, sometimes the church can skip over this foundational truth. And why is it foundational? Because here's the deal. If we already have peace with God automatically, then why would the Father send the Son into this world? Why would God send Jesus to be born into this world and then ultimately to go to that cruel cross where he would suffer and die and where his blood would be shed so that God's wrath would be satisfied when he looked at his Son? Why would God do that if we already have peace with God? You see, God would not do that if things were okay. If, you know, the t-shirt, I'm okay, you're okay. Things aren't okay with us and God. And so God has sent Christ. The word is reconcile. What does reconcile mean? You've seen them reconciling, right? To be made friends again. This is what we read in the next verse in Colossians 1, 22. Paul would go on to say, but now, once you were this, but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations. Paul said, that was then, but this is now. Once you were alienated from God and apart from his grace, but now because of Christ and receiving the gift of salvation, embracing Jesus, you are now a friend of God. You've been reconciled to God. Paul would explain this truth even more in Romans chapter 5. Let's look at that. Romans 5, 9 through 11. You read this morning in the scripture reading part of this, but let's look at that again. Paul says, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so again, before we talk about having peace with the world or peace with our neighbors, we need to ask ourselves this question. Do I have peace with God? And I would encourage you, pretend like you're the only person in the room today. And you're asking yourself this question. There's a mirror, and you're looking in the mirror, and you're just asking yourself, put your name in there. Eric, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Do I have peace with God through faith in the blood of Christ? Or do I think that peace comes automatically, simply because maybe I was born into a Christian family, or maybe because I attend church, or maybe because I was baptized at one time or confirmed? Is that what I'm resting in, or am I resting in faith? Because this is what Paul says, we are justified by faith. That's a big word, justified, but it simply means this: we've been put in a right standing before God. We're in a good standing. We're in a good place. You know when you have a good relationship with someone and then you say, that's good. That's what it means to be justified before God. God looks down and he says, it's good. Our relationship is good. And so Paul would say, you've been free. You're free from accusation. You're without blemish, without spot. Christ sees us. God sees us without sin because all of our sin has been placed upon the back of Christ. That's how we have peace with God. And so that is why any message of peace with God that leaves out the cross of Christ, it's a counterfeit message of peace. It's a false message of peace. You see, if you maybe sit down and, how do you do it? Cross your legs. You cross your legs and maybe put your two fingers right together like this and maybe hum mindlessly, and people will say that is how you'll have peace with God. That's a false message. It's a counterfeit message that may relieve stress for a little while, but it will not bring you peace with God. The only way to have peace with God is to trust in the work of Christ. And so my question today, before we go any further, is this: do you have peace with God? And if not, the way you can have peace with God is by believing in Jesus Christ, that he came to bear your sins upon that cross. He was born to die. And we celebrate his birth today. We celebrate his crucifixion. And we celebrate his resurrection and the fact that he's coming again. So once we have peace with God, now what? Well, as Christians, we're called to have peace with each other. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're called here as believers to do everything in our power, or you could say everything in the Spirit's power, because we can't do this on our own, with the Spirit's power to live at peace with others. But the truth is, we may not be at peace with others, right? Some of you may be here today and you've already got people in your mind that you're not at peace with. And so it may not be possible to be at peace with all people, but we're to seek that. When you think about the Apostle Paul, he was not at peace with all men. When you look at his life, there were many people who opposed Paul. And you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how Paul speaks of living a dangerous life. He said, I'm in danger here, there, and everywhere. I'm in danger from bandits. I'm in danger from my own countrymen, the Jews. I'm in danger from Gentiles. I'm in danger from false brothers, these guys who said they were brothers in Christ and now they've turned their back on me. He lived dangerously. Many people opposed the Apostle Paul. Paul did not have peace with every person on the planet. But keep this in mind, the reason why Paul didn't have peace with all men was not because he liked to get into fights. It was not because he was a bully. It was not because he was mean-spirited and held grudges. The reason why people were opposing Paul or didn't have peace with Paul was because he preached this: Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. That's the hope we have. That was what got Paul into so much trouble. And so today, if a reason why you may be in conflict with others is because of the gospel, then know this, you're in good company. You're in the sandals of Paul, really. And let me just give you a little side note. If there is no one who is, quote, against you and you claim to know Christ, then you may need to ask yourself, well, why is that? Could it be that I'm not proclaiming the message like I ought, or living as I ought? Because the cross is by nature offensive to people. And so when we preach one way of salvation through Christ, through the cross, a lot of people will not like that, and they may oppose you. There may be conflict there. You see, if you can stand up and oppose others about every issue, maybe about politics, or maybe which way the toilet paper should hang. You ever get into those disagreements, right? Up or down, or I don't know what it is, left or right. But if you can stand up against those issues, but you can't stand up against false views of the gospel or false views of Jesus and salvation, then I need to ask myself why. You need to ask yourself, why is that? Why am I letting that just slide when I need to speak the truth in love, of course? We should never speak in a mean-spirited way or a condescending way. We shouldn't speak like we know everything. We should be filled with humility as we speak the gospel of Christ. We speak with words of grace because we know that were it not for the grace of God, there go I. I would be in the shoes of that very same person that I'm trying to win to Christ were it not for the grace of God. So woe to me if I come with a proud, haughty attitude. We need to be humble, speaking the truths of the gospel. We may also find that there's a lack of peace between us and others, not because of the gospel, but maybe just because we're selfish and stubborn. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe we don't want to yield. We want to dig in our heels and not budge. And again, many times these issues are trivial, like which way the toilet paper hangs. And we'll fight with people over these things. And we'll say, I'm right, you're wrong, and if you don't agree with me, then good riddance, be on your way. That is not how we have peace with all men. The writer of Hebrews would put it this way. He would say in Hebrews chapter 12, make every effort to live at peace with all men. What does that imply? That having peace amongst ourselves, it's going to take work. It's not just going to come naturally. We need to strive to have peace with each other. Imagine this. You are running the Boston Marathon. I think, Tom, have you run Boston? Tom's run Boston. So he knows what Heartbreak Hill is like, right? When you hit Heartbreak Hill, what did you feel like doing? Did you feel like going on? Come on, help my analogy here. Tell everybody you felt like quitting, right? All right, let's pretend Tom felt like quitting. He got to that point, three quarters of the race is done, and there's this long stretch hill that you just got to climb. And everything in you is saying, no way, man, I just want to sit down. I don't want to take another step. What is that person called to do? Strive. Hey, keep at it. Keep going. This is the attitude we need to have when it comes to seeking peace with each other. I love what my father said at Jordan's wedding, at his reception. If you were there, you may recall, you know, how they have all the couples come out on the dance floor and they dwindle everybody down to see who would be the longest married couple. Maybe you've seen that. I know Emily and Russell did that there too. Well, it got to my parents and Cassie's grandparents, right? They were the two last ones standing. And then finally it was my mom and dad that were the longest married couple, 58 years. It's been 59 since then. It'll be 60, my dad tells me, in September. He says, hey, mark that date. I want you to do something. I forget what I got to do, but I got to do something on that date for my dad, September 20th. Of next year, Lord willing. Where am I going? Okay, so anyway, they were the last ones standing. And the DJ says to my dad, So give us some advice. How'd you guys do it? You know, how'd you last so long? And we're all hoping for some real profound words from my dad. And you know what he said? I might not quote him exactly right, but he said something like this. Keep at it. That's it? Yeah. Keep at it. Keep at it. Not only in a marriage is that great advice, keep at it. But as we try to make peace with others, and you know what, people may not be willing at first to hear us out. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep seeking to make peace with others. Why? Because peace is so important to God. Well, how about you? Is there anyone that you are at odds with today? God would say, do everything you can to make things right. Are you at odds with lots of people? Maybe you look and you say, man, this person doesn't talk to me, and this one. And you can just name a whole host of people. Well, then, if that's the case, then maybe just step back for a moment, look in the mirror, and ask yourself, and maybe, am I part of the problem? If there's so many people that I'm in odds with, is... am I part of the issue, or am I just blaming everybody else? It's all their fault. Ask yourself this, have I done anything wrong? Has my attitude been unloving? Am I holding a grudge? Am I being judgmental? Am I putting this person under a microscope? Am I giving this person no grace whatsoever? And if so, then repent of your sin and seek peace. Seek peace. It's interesting what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about someone who would offer their gift at the altar. He says, if you are about to offer your gift at the altar and you know that someone has something against you, there's strife in the relationship, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your gift at the altar. And then I want you to go and make things right. Seek to reconcile your relationship with that person. And then come back and offer your gift to me. That is a powerful statement by Jesus. What was Jesus saying? Hey, don't even worship God. Get things right. Love and peace and unity are so important in the mind and the heart of God that we may think, hey, I'm cool, I'm worshiping God, and God's like, what? You got an issue. You got an issue with someone. That's not worship. You're not worshiping me. You see, if things aren't right this way on the horizontal, then they're not right this way on the vertical. That's what God would say to you and I. Again, if there's someone that you need to get right with, then do it. Ask God to help you. Because in our flesh, if we're honest, it's very hard. It's very hard. But God can help you do that. As we finish up our Advent series, my prayer for each of you today is that the hope of Christ, the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, and the peace of Christ would reign in your hearts, not only today in this Christmas season, but every day of the year. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today that there is a way to have peace with you. There is a way for our sins to be forgiven. There is a way for you to look down on we who are sinners and wretches and call us righteous. And that way is the cross of Jesus. God, I pray that each and everyone here today would bow their knee to the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself, became a man, and died upon that cruel cross so that we could have peace with you and be forgiven, that the slate could be clean. God, this is what your word says. You promise to forgive. You promise to grant everlasting life for all those who believe in you. And God, I pray that each one here today would take you at your word, would take you at your promise, would believe in Christ and be a new creature in you. We thank you, God. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.